Last week, we continued talking about unity and chastity, our main two goals. And then we transition over into some goals that make a marriage happy. Of course, if you want to stay married, you got to work on unity and chastity. If you don't work on unity and chastity, you're not going to stay married. But if you want to be happy in marriage, you need to work on unity, chastity, and love and affection, which we talked about last week, and peace, which we began to talk about last week, and I want to talk about some more this week. But just to review, one of the highlights of working on peace is that we should do what we can to make our home a haven. Right? If the home is not a haven, then what's going to be the net result? Chaos, disorder. But if your home is hell, guess what everyone's going to want to do?
Not be there.
That's right. That's why the Bible says that if you live in a home with a shrew, then you will want to make your habitat at the corner of a rooftop. I just always thought that's a funny picture. It's like the man climbs to the highest point in the house, goes all the way to the edge of the corner, and just like sits on the as far as he possibly can, the corner of a rooftop. It's like a dog whenever he hears thunder outside, just finds some weird place to hide. And the same is true, that the Bible mentions the he and the she, but the same is true for a man who's abusive or a jerk or whatever. The woman's not going to want to be around. She's going to want to run and hide as well. And so you want to make your home a place of peace, harmony, a haven of rest, so that everyone wants to be there and everyone feels safe there. And so one of the things we said last week to do that is to try and not be so offensive. We can do that, right? If clipping your toenails on the couch bothers them, then what? Don't do it. Why do you have to do it? You know, this is not from our marriage. That wouldn't bother me that much, but I do like to use specifics to make things interesting. If you are a morning person and you're loud and obnoxious in the morning, but at 6 p.m. you're grumpy and moody and don't want anyone to talk to you, try to let your evening self remind your morning self that not everyone wants to be yelled out loud in the morning, right? If you are a loud talker in the mornings and other people are kind of like, please don't talk to me. Like, I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm just asking you, please just give me some moments to drink coffee. I don't want to have a big, engaged, loud conversation right now. Like, how dare you? Right? So try to not be offensive. Amen? Here's some other just specifics. Do not choose sides. Don't choose sides with your children or with other family members. Taking sides against your spouse harms the peace. Right? What are your thoughts on this? Why would anyone be prone or tempted to choose sides with a child?
Pass the book.
Okay.
Pass the book.
Mama said, Daddy said, kids are pretty manipulative. They can be just like anybody else. They know how to play one against the other. Ashley, you were saying something?
Like if the wife doesn't really agree with the husband's call on something, then you can defend the child.
Yeah, that's right. If the mom, I'll just be real specific, the mom's living vicariously through her daughter's good figure, and so she's kind of okay and happy with her daughter flaunting her figure a bit. It makes the mom feel sort of something, and the dad's like, I don't really want my daughter to flaunt her form and figure in the world. It's fine. What's the big deal? And then, of course, the daughter feels totally justified in bucking her dad. And the most important thing right there is not whether or not the dad's standards are perfect or not. The most important thing is that he's the dad. He's the authority. And those authority lines have to be strengthened and defended by the mom. Because as soon as she breaks down the authority of the father in this one area, she might have won this battle about, you know, a hemline, but she's lost the war of authority structures in the home. And eventually there's going to be a battle that is much more important. Good. What else? Any other ideas? The dad siding with one, mom siding with another? Ms. Sharon, you were saying something?
I forgot.
You forgot?
Yeah. Well, other than
as it was in my marriage, I was the disciplinarian. My husband was the permissive one. And so it was very difficult. The kids
A burden if the husband doesn't want to discipline, doesn't want to hold the standard, and the mom is trying to take care of everything. I can imagine how frustrating that would be. All right, don't choose sides. Don't, argue and dispute. You go and seek counsel with one another. But once the decision is made, the decision needs to be made, and you'll work to keep the peace. Choose not to insult. Never compare them with other spouses. You know, maybe there's a long-deceased spouse. Or someone else's spouse, like, well, so-and-so's husband would never, or so-and-so's wife would never. Just don't ever do that, right? That comment will never go away. That comment will be remembered the rest of your life. Yes, Christian?
There's a corollary to that. Don't compare them to, like, your mom.
My mom would have made the banana pudding this way. Okay, well, since you... No, don't compare. You know, God has given you the wife or the husband that he has given you. Learn to be content. Choose not to insult. I think very oftentimes we know when something's going to be insulting, and we choose to jab. We choose to insult. Choose not to do that. Jealous and insecure persons are always ready to start fights, poised to take every word or look with offense. Being jealous and insecure and fretful and anxious and distrusting of God and the disposition or the dispensation that he has for you there in that marriage can really make someone hard to get along with, make someone really difficult to spend time with. And you don't want to be the kind of person that is always offending everyone, and you don't want to be the kind of person that is always taking offense, because there's two ways to try to control and dominate others. You know, those are two different styles of the same desire to dominate. If you're the kind of person that is forcing everyone else to walk on eggshells around you, that's a serious sin problem. Everyone else should be able to feel free around you to some extent, not to take every little look and every little word as the most possible worst thing that it could be. We should never do that. Homes are to be a haven. And when they're turbulent, both the husband and the wife are forced out into the world. And so working on peace makes a home and makes a marriage happy, but also makes it a haven and a rest from sins of all manner of types, because it gives someone a place to escape in this world. All right, any other thoughts or comments on striving for peace? Choose not to offend. Choose not to be offended. You know, work on the harmony of your home. It should be calm and tranquil, not turbulent. Christian?
Timing is a good thing, too. Sometimes it's too soon to address something or maybe it's too late. Letting the sun go down, maybe too late. Too soon might be while the emotions are still raw.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know what the sweet spot is. It just depends on the situation.
But wisdom does involve not only what to say, but when to say it. Timing is so important as it comes to wisdom. And whether or not to even say it. And so, amen to that. You know, you don't usually want to point out or rebuke someone while they are in the middle of suffering the natural consequences. Like, if they make a bad decision and they are suffering the natural consequences of that bad decision, what we call in our family a God spanking. Like, that's not when you need to come alongside and say, lesson time. I don't understand. Yeah, like they're still in pain, physical or emotional or spiritual.
Just listen to me.
Right. Now, if you are a parent, sometimes you might need to help your child see the correlation. Christians do not have to live in bitter fighting, resentment, turmoil, and chaos. Christians, by the power of the Spirit, can live in peace and harmony. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to just stay married, right? We want to actually stay married happy. Amen. So let's move on to the next one. Common care for one another. Common care for one another involves, first and foremost, let's just see if you can figure this out. If you are called to care for one another, and the Bible, of course, calls us to care for one another's needs. I mean, in multitudes of verses. What would be sort of a implied necessity in order to care for one another? So in the church, we're supposed to love one another, right? But so underneath that command is that there is a one another, and that you actually know that one another. You understand what I mean? Someone who doesn't even have a one another in the local church and doesn't know anyone in the local church does not love the bride of Christ, does not love the one another. You understand what I mean? And they are disobeying like 150 commands in the New Testament just every day, all day, because they don't even have a one another to comply with the one another commands. So to love your spouse and to care for your spouse, it implies that you know your spouse, right? That there's proximity to your spouse. There is a multitude of commands in Scripture that we can deduce from those Scriptures that a husband and wife should live together, right? So hence the word cohabitation. Y'all know that word, cohabitation. Husband and wife are to dwell with one another. And the Bible says it quite literally, dwell with your wife with understanding. It's commonly talked about. The husband is the housebound. Husband. Housebound is where it comes from. House is referring to what? Four walls, plywood, 2x4s? No. What's it referring to?
Household.
The household. That's right. Bound means what?
Tied to it,
chained. He's a bondservant. He's covenanted to it. He's covenanted to it by his word, which is his bond. You see that? These are words we've lost the meaning of in the English language and in our society. The wife is the housewife or housewoman. She's the woman or the wife of the household. Come alongside him, according to Scripture, as the helper, the life giver, the helpmate. The two of them together as a team care for and raise up and build up the household. All of these passages, you can look up these later, but they all imply that they dwell with one another. They live with one another. They know one another. They have harmonious lives together. They cohabitate. And so you see, one of the reasons why it's a sin to cohabitate when you're not married is because you're playing housebound and housewife, but no house and no bound. And guess who's going to get the worst end of that deal?
The woman.
The woman, by the very nature of creation. Because he's not bound, and they're playing, and she's playing housewoman to a man who's not housebound. So cohabitation is a terrible evil, and it is not to be tolerated in the church of God. You don't play housebound and housewife when there is no covenant. It's only going to lead to the oppression of women. Interestingly enough, feminists actually fight for the right to live this way and end up on the back end hurting women, ultimately, because they just don't accept the fact that men and women are different and created different and given different dispositions and goals, etc., etc. So, got to dwell together. Life apart from the house can be a strain and even an opportunity for the devil. Amen? We need to dwell with one another, live with one another. What's some of the strains in our local area on this sort of a situation? What can be difficult in this area? A typical thing around here.
Who's your daddy?
I don't know what you mean.
Well, this woman don't know who the father is.
Right.
Because she's been with so many different men.
That is terrible. That is terrible.
That's around here.
That is one of our local problems. What I mean is living apart from the house. Well, if the man, that's what you mean. The man is no longer around. He's left his illegitimate son off somewhere else. Yes, that's a horrific thing, a plague on our society. But what about the oil field? That's a big deal. Like, you have to go away for a long period of time? Or the military? It's commonly known that people with oil field spouses or military spouses, there's all sorts of affairs and adultery. Because time apart from the house is a temptation and opportunity for the devil. Now, very often pastors, when they go out of town for different conferences, they always go together so that there's not an opportunity for the devil. Businessmen who travel and are staying in hotel after hotel and having drinks at the hotel bar every night, they are just looking to have an affair. It's an opportunity for the devil. Life apart is a strain. and can be an opportunity for the devil. Long periods of time apart, it may be necessary in times of war or for employment. It might be necessary from time to time, but it must be entered in with mutual consent. Why must it be mutual? The husband cannot and does not have the right to say, you know what, I'm going to take this job and it's going to mean I'm going to be away for a year. And the wife's upset about it and he says, I've got to provide for the family. You know, I've got to do this. No. It has to be mutual consent. Why? Because the Bible commands us to cohabitate with one another. It commands us not to defraud one another and to render to one another unity, chastity, peace, love, affection, and due benevolence. And when you're apart from one another for a long period of time, you can't do any of those things. And so that can only be done in emergencies and only be done with total mutual consent. If you're going to love one another and work in peace and harmony, you've got to live together. You've got to work on it. You've got to be together. Right? Thoughts, questions, comments? All right. That's caring for one another in general. Moving on, caring for one another's soul. If someone could look up Proverbs 31, verse 12 for us. Caring for one another's soul. Proverbs 31, 12.
She does him good and not harm all the days of her life.
Amen. Speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, she does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. What a beautiful treasure, right? Now, if this is true for the helpmate, how much more is it true for the head? Right? The head is to do good for his wife all the days of his life. They're to care for one another in general and to care for one another's soul at all times. How about this? You know, consider the all too often curses that spouses say to one another, often cursing the day they were joined. Right? Some of you are about to be married, Ashley, about to be married. Anybody else on the verge? Some newly married people. Who's been the newest married in here? Blake, how long y'all been married for? 4 years?
Almost 4 years.
Almost 4 years. Y'all been like 7 or 8 years, huh? I'm trying to think who's...
Seven years and 7 or 8 years.
That's awesome. Getting up there. Well, let me just say this. And I'll say, Ashley's the only one about to be married. And everyone's pretty newly married. There is this thing that happens, not the Petersons. They've been at this for a while. We've got this issue licked. But there is this odd tendency in newlyweds, I guess it's true of everyone, but it seems in my experience to be especially true of newlyweds, to say mean things to one another that you wouldn't, in the heat of the moment, because the emotions are high and there's lots of frustrations, to speak like actual curses over the other person, to hate, I hate you. I wish we would have never been married. You see, because what ends up happening is marriage is everything. Before you get married, and then you find out you're still the same person you were before. You know, that God-sized hole in your heart is still a God-sized hole. You know, you start to struggle with disenchantment. It's like when you buy a new house or you move to a new place, you think everything, oh, now my problems are going to be fixed, now I'm going to feel saved. I know I've always been saved, but I finally feel saved. And then you get married and you don't. You still are the same person. And there's a disenchantment that exists, and you begin to blame the other person. You begin to see the other person as the problem, as the obstacle to your self-fulfillment, and you begin to resent that person. And just in that disenchantment stage, you hear a lot of vitriolic, mean, lashing out words. Don't do that. Those things last forever. I hear the things that some people say to their spouse, and it just gives me like the chills up and down my spine, like a ghost just came in the room. Like, how can you say that to them? Why would you say that? And not everybody has a tendency to be evil with their tongue in the same level. But don't say things like, I wish we had never been married. Life would be happier if we were divorced. You know, I wish you were somebody else. You know, the things that I've heard in counseling, I've just been speechless. I was like, you said that? You know, I know. It's like, man, don't say that. Are you kidding me? Do you even believe that? No, I don't think that. I was upset. You understand what I mean? Sometimes you can't, if you're not allowed to punch them in the face, you punch them with your words. But later, you wish you wouldn't have done that. Because now they're sitting with those words for the next 20 years. Don't treat each other that way. Care for one another's souls. I put the wrong word there. Consider one antidote. Google changed that on me. An antidote to vitriol and resentment is prayer. Amen? One of the ways to calm that bitterness and that vitriol and resentment down in your heart is to pray with one another. And of course, to daily pray for the other. Amen? Yeah. And then, of course, as Jacob turned Rachel from her idols and Abigail turned David from his wrath, we need to help one another fight sin. We can see each other's blind spots, right? We complete one another. You need to be engaged in helping them fight sin. Don't let them ruin their lives without ever saying something about it. As Christian pointed out, you want to choose the right timing. You want to choose the right words. You want to do so prayerfully. But don't let them ruin their lives or destroy their lives without ever speaking up. You have to care for one another's souls. We must not be distracted from soul care by earthly matters. This is especially true for husbands. A full pantry is not enough. I work all day and I provide and I'm out there killing myself. You know, she could take care of her own relationship with Jesus. You know, she can worry about all those different things. I don't have time to worry about those things with her and with the children. No, we have to live rightly before one another, lest the name of Christ be scoffed at by the unbelieving spouse or by the neighbors or by the world. Like Pilate's wife, you know, you'd hate to be the Christian wife or Christian husband who on the day of judgment, Pilate's wife stands up and testifies against you. Because Pilate's wife, an absolute degenerate, warned him, you know, don't do this. I had a dream. Don't crucify Jesus. Something's going on here. Right? You'd hate to be the wife that just let her husband destroy himself or vice versa. Like Pilate's wife, we must take note and work to restrain one another from sin. We should strive to please one another. We must not be too scared to offend one another. The spouse who punishes those who correct them is headed for a fall. What do I mean by all these things? First, we should strive to please one another, but not to the extent that we are a man pleaser. You know what that means to be a man pleaser? When you first learn this lesson, like your first year of seminary or right out of Bible college or the first year you've been in a good church where they actually teach the Bible, you're like, see, you're not supposed to be man pleasers. You go around not pleasing anyone and rebuking everyone that is pleasing. That's not the point of being a man pleaser. Isn't be, you know, make everyone hate you or displease everyone. The point of being a man pleaser is that you please man to the extent that you sin against God, because you don't ultimately care about God's pleasure. Make sense? So don't, in an effort to please your husband or your wife, let stuff go that should be addressed. Okay? Don't be an enabler, so to speak. Somebody's dying in there. There's a pterodactyl on the loose.
What would be the balance between being a nag and fulfilling this?
Well, nagging is not the way. Nagging is not, you know, there's not a, the Bible doesn't say, you know, this is how you work to win your husband over, nag them perpetually. There is a way to go about it. Nagging is not the way. So there's not a balance between that. Don't be a nag. That's not how to win a husband. Nagging is a form of domination. And that's not what we're trying to do. Nagging is a form of control and manipulation. That's not what we're trying to accomplish. What else? What I mean by we must not be too scared to offend one another. Hopefully you have enough peace and harmony and love in your marriage that you can talk to each other. You're not afraid that everything's going to blow up for the next 6 days. The spouse who punishes those who correct them, the human that punishes everyone who would correct, is headed for a serious fall. What do I mean by that?
Pride comes before the fall, so if you're not willing to receive correction, you're not humble.
That's right. You have to be humble, receive correction, receive some some truths.
The shoe fits the other foot also.
Mm-hmm.
To be unforgiven is to be unforgiving, or vice versa.
Right. Anything else? How would a spouse punish the other spouse for disagreeing, correcting, questioning, putting in, two cents? The silent treatment.
Yep.
Yeah.
Oh,
Cold War. The Cold War. The silent treatment.
Withholding due benevolence.
With somebody's sleeping on the couch tonight. Yeah. Withholding due benevolence.
Comparisons.
Anything else? Irritability, grumpiness, pouting, sulking, stomping, door slamming.
Are you saying I'm never good enough for you? Like just throwing up. Nothing's
ever good enough for you. Yeah, you always got something to say. Yeah, right, offended, grumpy. Incredulity is my new favorite word. Do y'all know that word? It's where you just reject a position, but you haven't actually made a counterposition. You haven't actually engaged with the thought or the argument. You're just like, I can't even. You're like, well, that's...
Is that face Trump makes?
I don't know about that, but... It's just kind of like, well, I can't believe that. I just can't go there. That's not a response. That's not an argument. You just don't like it, apparently, or something. Or... somebody did this to me the other day. I'm trying to convince them of something. They're like, oh, here we go again. I was like, I'm trying to tell you something that you really need to hear. And you're now accusing me as though this is some sort of a hobby horse. No, it's a hobby horse because that's your problem. You understand what I'm saying? Here we go again. That's not a response. That's personal incredulity. Isn't that a great word? Incredulity. It's not a way to respond.
Probably one of the things that I did when I was a young man is if I felt like I was being verbally challenged, I would get in the vehicle and just leave.
You just take off.
Just take off.
Yeah.
I wasn't ready to accept that or whatever, you know.
That's good. Yeah, that's the cold shoulder, the cold war.
No, it's going in that corner.
Just heading out, taking off. Yeah, a lot of people, it's my way or the highway. They're not always the one. They sometimes will be the one to get on the highway. They won't necessarily make everyone else leave. They're just like, I'm ready to talk right now, and I want to do this right now, and I'm ready for this and this, and if you don't go along with it, you don't have time for me, and they storm off. Or you don't love me, and they storm off. It's always their way or the highway. I'd really like to talk to you about something. I'd like some advice or some counsel. Then you give them advice that they don't like. See, I'm just looking to be, if you would just please help me with this. I really need some help. And then they storm off and get mad. None of those things. We have to care for each other's soul. Got to be open. Got to be teachable. Got to be humble. You got to be humble to take correction from other people. You know why? Because they're sinners just like you. And you can probably see half their problems just as well. I'll say this probably this morning, but God could have chosen to correct us and teach us by sending angels. Wouldn't that have been nice? Like every time we needed a little lesson, an angel would appear. A perfect, beautiful being. And they would be like, Brandon, okay, you really got to work on this. Well, since you've said it.
You could send an angel like
that. You're a perfect, beautiful, shining, radiant, heavenly creature. I should probably, take a look in the mirror. But God didn't do it that way. It's always some other sinner who you can see all their warts and bruises. You got to be humble to live with others, to be corrected, to stay teachable. It's tough. All right. And care for one another's bodies. I'll go through this quickly. But the health of one another's body is our prerogative in sickness and in health, right? One of the things that can really hurt the harmony of a home is when one of the spouses gets sick. You know, I don't necessarily mean a cold, but I do mean a cold, but like a real sickness. The other spouse can then begin to resent that. Oh, no one has ever had to bear such a burden as I, you know, poor, pitiful me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life a nursemaid to a cripple, he's got a dad cold. He's about to, you ever heard of a dad cold before, right? He's got a little cold and he can't do anything for himself now. He's laid up in bed forever. Even in sickness, we must never think that our burden is too great to bear. We vow in sickness and in health. Amen? We must never be resentful for this. It's possible, it's likely, that one spouse has to care for the other's body more than the other. It's not always going to be mutual. It's not like both husband and wife are going to have the equal amount of needs as it regards their health and their body long term. You understand? One is almost always going to have to care for the other's physical well-being and health more than the other. And that can really be a source of resentment and bitterness. But just go ahead and know this now in your youth. One day you might have to care for your spouse. You know, you might have to bathe them. You might have to feed them. Who knows? But this is the lot that God has for us, and we need to go for it with contentment. Amen? Also, guard one another's property and their wealth. No one has the right to squander away the household's wealth. If you have a secret savings account, what's that called?
Lying.
Deception. If you have secret credit card debts, what's that called?
Deception.
What if you only have the secret credit card debts because in your mind they're such an evil ogre, if you tell them they're going to be so mad at you. And so I didn't tell you because I was afraid that you were going to be mad at me. What's it called? It's still called deception. Right? We're not allowed to have secret credit card debts, not allowed to have secret savings account. All is one. You are one relationally, you are one economically, you are one in every area, and you have to protect one another's wealth. It belongs to the two of you. Amen? Okay. And last but not least, care for one another's name, reputation. A lot of people don't realize how valuable that is. But the Bible says that a reputation is more valuable than gold. Did you know that? I think because we live in such a transient society and we move around so much that all of us are used to pretty much getting everything we need interacting with one or two people. You know, you got the clerk at the grocery store, you have your boss. You can pretty much get by on just that. But in a town where everybody knows one another, or in a church where everyone knows one another, a name can be a precious commodity. You see what I'm saying? In a town where everybody knows everybody, and there's not a lot of transient people coming in and out, reputation is as, you know, valuable as gold. If you have a good reputation, when you have a need, you can just call 2,000 people, have that need met. You need a job? Job. Get some advice? Advice. Need your car fixed? Car fixed. You have leverage. You have connections. You have a reputation. That's valuable, very valuable. And the husband and wife have to protect one another's name. You don't gossip, you don't tear down, you don't whisper, you don't tattle, you don't enable, right? What's the difference between enabling and tattling? It almost always involves a weakness as opposed to a mortal, destructive sin. Does that make sense? You don't like just blab everybody's, you know, they struggle with looking at the ladies. They struggle with lust. Well, there you go. You just destroy this person's reputation when all they are is a man. You understand what I mean? We're not talking about some deep-seated corruption. We're talking about the fact that he's broken the Ten Commandments, like everyone. Oh, they're, ooh, you should see how greedy they are for money. They love them some money. They're so tight-fisted. And no, that just means they're a human. They struggle with it. We're not talking about someone who has a 10-year secret embezzlement ring, laundering money, you know, for the mob. We're talking about someone who wrestles with greed. You don't just blab people's weaknesses and their sins. You confront someone when they are unrepentant about the sin, when they're becoming corrupt. You understand the difference?
I think this is a real temptation for newlywed women. Like, they want to call their best friend and tell them all the things that the new husband is not fulfilling. Or
he was just perfect before we got married. Now he turns out to be a human. Turn tattling into praise and see what effects that brings in your marriage. That's my last bit of advice. When you're tempted to tattle and malign in hurtful ways, that's one thing. Tattling is intended to hurt. It's intended to pay back. It's punitive. You understand what I mean? Instead, praise them for the good things and the good qualities that they have publicly. And see what effects that has on your own heart and on theirs and on the harmony of your marriage. Amen? All right. Have a great Lord's Day.